Well, in 1946, the world was introduced to one of the best Christmas movies of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. There's a reason that this movie has had staying power throughout the history of cinema. The story follows the main character, whose name is George Bailey. Go to the next picture. George is this charismatic, beloved hometown hero. He lives in a quaint little village called Bedford Falls, and he has adventurous, grand plans for the future. George is a relentless optimist. He always has this bright attitude. People are brought and magnified towards him. And George, even though he is this never-ending optimist, he saw his fair share of struggles throughout his life. George regularly makes sacrifices to help the people in his town succeed and to be better, even if it comes at his own expense. Yet despite these sacrifices, George still has hope for a bright future. And George, he maintains this optimism throughout the film until one fateful Christmas Eve, when at his business, the building and loan, they're counting their money, they go to make a bank deposit, and on their way to make that deposit to the bank, they lose $8,000, which probably doesn't sound like a lot to us, but in 1946 money, that's basically their entire business. So after misplacing this money, George frantically goes, and he is searching, he's trying to find it, and he starts to spiral downwards. As George now faces this irrevocable damage to his business, he starts to lash out at his family. He leaves his house in a rage, and he ends up drunk at a local bar. He gets punched in the face. He crashes his car. It feels like everything around him is falling apart. And George starts to question all of his life decisions up to this point. He feels like he has no one to run to, that there is no hope. And as George is sitting at the local pub, he makes this gut-wrenching prayer that I want you to hear real quick.
I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, oh God.
And George is right. He is completely at the end of his rope. The situation that he is in, it seems hopeless, that there is absolutely nowhere to go. And I think this part of George's story, that's not the end of George's story, but this scene that we see of George's his brokenness and his hardship in the midst of life circumstances, that's one that many of us can relate to. How many of us have ever felt that there is just without hope for the future ahead of us? That there's a point in your life that you've reached where it feels like the walls are just crumbling around you. Have you ever been in a place where everything just seems so dark and there is no light at the end of the tunnel? You're not alone. And I think that makes a lot of sense that we've been there before, many of us. Because the truth is, something is not right with the world. We've been in George's shoes before. Many of us have felt like we are at the end of our ropes and that there is just no hope for the future. But the good news of the Advent story is that despite humanity's brokenness and sinfulness, despite our seemingly hopeless situation here on earth, God graciously sends a Savior who gives us hope. From the beginning of the Bible, we see a picture of a coming Messiah who is going to come and reconcile God's people back to him. God promises that despite the brokenness of the world, a deliverer is going to come. And that deliverer gives his people hope. So as we look at the beginning of Scripture today, the title of this sermon is Advent According to Moses. And through Moses' writings in the books of Genesis and Exodus, what we're going to see is four different promises of a coming deliverer who is going to make all things right. So we're going to look at four different passages today, starting at the beginning of Genesis. And at the beginning of Genesis, we see a picture of a coming Messiah who will put an end to sin and death. A coming Messiah who will put an end to sin and death. From the onset of humanity's existence, all hope has seemed lost. You see, God, he created the world good, and he created mankind good for a good purpose. And for a season, mankind, Adam and Eve, lived in harmony with God, fulfilling that purpose. But eventually, Adam and Eve, they disobey God in the garden, and they experience great consequences. This one sin, this one act of disobedience is enough to separate humanity from God's presence for the entirety of human history. And in Adam and Eve's now corrupted state, they could no longer enjoy the fellowship and unity with God that they once did. With their sin, death and corruption were introduced to the world for the very first time. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in Adam and Eve's shoes? You know, Adam and Eve, they're the only humans in history who lived in the world exactly as God intended it when he created it. A world that was without death, without any form of corruption. Can you imagine how great that world must have been? No anxiety, no despair, no depression. No corrupt governments, no slavery. No mosquitoes, maybe. A world full of life and light, with joy abounding everywhere. This is the world that Adam and Eve traded when they sinned in the garden. And because of their sin, human experience would now be marred with corruption. In Genesis chapter 3, it tells us all kinds of things that are going to result from this sin, this fall of mankind. Strife in marriages. Pain during childbirth, physical anguish, and worst of all, death. The very purpose for which Adam and Eve were created was now corrupted. So what are they to do now? Lord, where is our hope? And the good news is that in the midst of a seemingly hopeless situation, God meets Adam and Eve where they're at, and he gives them a promise lush with hope. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 with me. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," you referring to the serpent who tempted them, "and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he, the offspring of Eve, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they created this division between them and God. And God responds with a hopeful promise of a deliverer who is going to come and set all things right. He is going to finally put an end to sin and death. And God doesn't wait around to give them this promise. He says it right from the beginning. Because he cares for them and he loves them. And this is what Adam and Eve had to hope in. That even though they had sinned, even though they were now separated from God completely, God was going to send a deliverer to come and bring them back in harmony with him. And that he would put a final nail in the coffin to sin. Their toil would not last forever. And that is good news. he gave them a promise, a hope for the future of a coming Savior who would put an end to their sin and death. Do you feel the brokenness of sin in your life right now? Do you look at the areas where you struggle and you say, man, Lord, like I keep wrestling with the sin and it seems like there's no hope of me escaping from it. But your hope in God, the one who promises a deliverer who will put an end to sin and death. That's promise number one. As we continue through the book of Genesis, we see another hopeful promise that God gives to his people. God promises to send a coming Messiah who will be a blessing to the nations. Who will be a blessing to the nations. He gives this promise in Genesis chapter 12, and it's at this point that we're introduced to Abram. So let's look at that passage, and then we'll talk about it. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. In this passage, God is giving a promise to Abram that gives him hope for the future. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, God's promise to Abram here, it gave Abram comfort that though the world was broken and messy, God would bless his people. Let's zoom out a bit and look at the context of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 12. In the chapters prior to this, between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12, we see all kinds of corruption and brokenness in the world. In Genesis 6, before God floods the earth and rescues Noah, all of mankind is said to have engaged in debauchery and going their own path. In Genesis chapter 11, immediately following this, we see another example of that, when mankind constructs the Tower of Babel. And this tower was a massive, gigantic edifice whose sole purpose was to make a name for humanity. This Tower of Babel was designed to puff up people's images, to puff up their vanity, rather than giving honor and glory to Yahweh. And in response to humanity's idolatry and their desire to make a name for themselves, God, he acts swiftly and he spreads humanity out across the face of the earth, causing them to speak in different languages, spreading them to all corners of the globe. And I can imagine that in the aftermath of this, when everyone is spread out, isolated, and entrenched in their idolatry, that God's people are thinking, Lord, the world is just giving themselves over to sin time and time again. What are we to hope in now? God's people were destitute. They were separated from one another, and they were longing to hear good news. And so God promises these things to Abram in a very timely way. Look at verse 1. God promises to make out of Abram a great nation. He's going to bring his people back together. Verse 2, God says that he will bless Abram and make his name great. In a world that was overrun with people who only sought to make a name for themselves and not the Lord, for someone who was a humble follower of Yahweh to be glorified, that meant that God would, and that is good news. And then in verse 3, God promises to Abram that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And what's happening here, what God is doing with this promise, is he is building on the picture of the coming Messiah from Genesis chapter 3. This coming Messiah from the lineage of Eve and now coming from the lineage of Abram, he would not only put an end to sin and to death, but he would be a blessing to the world over. Do you feel the effects of sin in your relationships today? Have you felt alone and isolated from God and from his people? Have you experienced the hopelessness that comes from your sin? You're not alone. And that makes sense because the world, we know that it still isn't made fully right today. We still struggle with the effects of our sin. We still wrestle with our own idolatry and our own isolation, especially in the world today. But God gives us hope and a promised Messiah who's going to bring his people back together one day, and he is going to bless them tremendously. That, church, is good news, and that gives us hope. Hope for a future that is better than we can ever fathom. And the anticipation for the arrival of this Messiah, it grows only more and more. Promise number two, God promises to send a Messiah who will be a blessing to the nations. And that Messiah gives us hope. Promise number three, as we move through the book of Genesis, we get to the very end of Genesis in chapter 49, and we see a third promise from God that he is going to send a Messiah who will bring order to a chaotic world. Bring order to a chaotic world. Look at Genesis 49, starting in verse 8 with me. This passage is a promise made by Jacob. He is the grandson of Abram. And Jacob is speaking to his son Judah here. The name Judah probably rings a bell for many of you guys. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to see that reason in this passage here. Genesis 49, starting in verse 8. It says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, listen to this, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And then what shall happen? And to him, to this scepter, shall be the obedience of the peoples. Context is important. Let's look at the context of this passage. In the chapters of Genesis leading up to this, there is a deadly famine that has happened in the world. This famine lasted for 7 years. It affected the whole world over. People are starving. People are desperate to get the sustenance that they need. And the world descends into chaos. And God, in his mercy, in the midst of seeing all of the wreckage of this famine, he graciously brings his people, the Israelites, out of the famine by bringing them into the land of Egypt. And it's here, after they arrive in Egypt and are reconciled together, that God gives them this hope-filled promise. God promises a Messiah who will bring order to a chaotic world. So how do we see that in this passage? Look at verse 10 again with me. God promises two different things here. He says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And then what will happen? And to him, to this scepter, shall be the obedience of the peoples. A scepter here, it symbolizes a coming ruler, a coming king who was going to reign over the world over. And he was going to come through this line of Judah. Sound familiar? And not only that, but it says that the world over, all peoples are going to be obedient to this coming king. Now I want to pause for a second and think about just how absolutely insane and crazy that is. Think about where God's people have been at through the book of Genesis up to this point. The world has been nothing but disobedient. The world has been nothing but seeking their own pleasures, their own desires. The world has done nothing but try to make their name great. This is the culture in which this promise is made, that the world is separated. The world is chaotic. And people are not unified around anything, let alone Yahweh. And so what does God promise here? That in the midst of all of this chaos, this disobedience will become obedience. In a world that was riddled with chaos, in a world that was riddled with people seeking their own pride, their own vanity, this promise is good news. God will send a Messiah who will give his people hope of a bright future, of one where God is going to bring order to the world that is so ravaged with disorder. This promise of a Messiah, it gave God's people hope, and it gives us hope too, church. Does your life feel chaotic right now? Confusing? Scary, even? That makes sense, because we live in a world full of chaos. And we've seen that chaos on display in our very own country in the past year. Hurricanes have ravaged entire regions. There's been devastating school shootings. We've seen in our own neighborhood whole factories blow up, explode. The world is chaotic, and things don't make sense. But the hope that we have is in the one who is going to come and bring order to all of that chaos and set all things right one day. It is in that Messiah that we have hope, church. And as we move through the end of the book of Genesis, we close the door there and then we open it to the book of Exodus. And as we move into the story of God's people in Exodus, we see a fourth promise that God makes to his people. God promises to send a Messiah who will pay the price of sin. Who will pay the price of sin. After Jacob's blessing to Judah at the end of Genesis chapter 49, God's people have settled in the nation of Egypt, but the prosperity, the goodness in Egypt doesn't last long because a new pharaoh, a new ruler comes to power and quickly enslaves them. And the Exodus story tells us a narrative of God's people being trapped, being oppressed in this slavery. For years and for years, they labored and they languished. And I can only imagine what God's people are thinking in this moment. Lord, you just brought us out of this famine to this place to become enslaved. What's up with that? What are you doing? It probably feels like there is little hope for them to come. And so God's people, they cry out with groans of need to Yahweh and say, Lord, come and intervene in this scenario here. The Israelites have little hope but to trust in Yahweh and to call out to him. And what does he do? God meets them where they're at, and he graciously responds, and he puts their freedom into motion. And what ensues after this is entirely the provision of the Lord. God empowers the Israelites' leader, Moses, the one who wrote Genesis and Exodus, to go confront Pharaoh and on behalf of the Israelites, and he warns Pharaoh of the coming destruction that is on the way if he does not set the Israelites free. And Pharaoh, in his hard-heartedness, refuses. And so because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, God sends a series of plagues to the Egyptians. And these plagues are absolutely devastating, ranging from excuse me, frogs to cicadas to boils to hail, death of their livestock and more. The Egyptian people, those who are enslaving God's people, are ravaged by these plagues while God's people remain untouched. And as these plagues progress, we see Moses go to Pharaoh again and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he continues in his hard-heartedness and says no. And so the plagues keep getting worse and worse until we get to the 10th and final plague, where God promises the death of the firstborn in all of the land, in each household. And this plague is different. It's not like the others. Because while plagues 1 through 9 were for just the Egyptian people, plague number 10 was to affect the entire population, from a ruler as high as Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest slave of the Israelites. Everyone was going to be affected by this. Because even though the Israelites were God's people, they were still sinners. They were still sinners who were disobedient to God and who deserved death. But God, in his mercy, he meets his people where they're at. And he gives them a way to be protected from the coming destruction. So how does he do this? Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3. God gives the Israelites instructions of what they are to do to be protected of the coming destruction to the people. And he says this: "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So then what are they supposed to do with this lamb? Look at verse 12. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So in this passage, God gives these specific instructions to the Israelites of what he wants them to do in order to be saved from this coming destruction, from this penalty for sin. And the Israelites, they do exactly what God has commanded them. They offer up a lamb, they eat it, and they put its blood on the doorposts of their homes. When nightfall comes, God goes through the city, and every home that has the blood over the doorposts, God spares them. God follows through on his promise of protecting his people. And this story of the Passover, it paints for us a picture of a God who wants to be merciful to his children, who wants to be reconciled with them and to rescue them from their sins. And he does this by paying the price for them in blood. Even though they were still sinners, God made a way. And after giving the Israelites instructions on what they were to do with this Passover holiday afterwards, he tells them this in verse 14, that this day shall be a memorial day for you, and you shall keep it as a feast for the Lord. See, it's clear from Exodus chapter 12 that God wants them to remember this thing that's happened to his people. God wants them to remember this Passover event. And why is that? Because the Passover story, it gave God's people hope that one day he will pay the price for their sins. You see, the Passover lamb, it wasn't a permanent solution. The Passover lamb was meant to simply cover and protect the Israelites for this one particular event. But the Israelites were still sinners. They still wrestled and toiled with hardship. They still needed a Savior. But their eyes were now open to this reality. The Passover lamb, it gave the Israelites hope that their suffering, that their separation from God, it was not going to last forever. In the midst of the Israelites' hopeless situation, God intervenes and he provides them a way. A Savior who will come to finally pay the penalty for our sins. There is a Passover lamb who was going to come after this. And this Passover lamb, it only builds off of the same deliverer from Genesis chapter 3, who will put an end to sin and death, who will bless the nations, who will bring order to a world that is riddled with chaos and riddled with injustice. And this same Messiah was going to come and pay the price for their sins. This message, this coming Messiah, the advent of this man was the hope that God's people needed. And it's the same hope that we have today. You see, the promises of a coming deliverer, it gave God's people hope that despite their suffering, all of their wandering, all of their confusion, all of their hardship will be brought to an end, and God was gonna make everything right. That's good news, church. That gives us hope for the future to come. And the story of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, it doesn't end there. But God does deliver them out of slavery. He brings them out of the land of Egypt. He graciously provides for them, and he protects them. And even when after that the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, God continues to show up. And he continues to show them, I am here for you and I will support you. Like in our scripture reading today, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is on his last legs and he's giving his people his last promise to them. And he says to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's true. He won't. He's good and he is with us. And this coming deliverer, this coming Messiah is the one in which they had hope. And Moses and the Israelites, they never knew exactly how this promise was going to be fulfilled during their time on earth. They didn't know where the Messiah was going to come from. Didn't know what his name would be, what he would look like, what region he would be born out of. Not yet, at least. But they did know that he was coming. And it's in that fact that they had hope. And fortunately, we now live at a time where we can look back at history and see that Messiah come. He has already come, church, and he is gonna come back again. The seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised and who would go and crush the serpent, putting an end to sin and death, that's Jesus. And he did this by his death on the cross. And though Jesus was put to death, though he experienced this excruciating pain and agony, does he stay dead? No. He rises from the dead and he puts a final nail in the coffin of sin and death. He puts death to death. Jesus is the hope for every nation. Jesus is the blessing that was long awaited since Genesis chapter 12. And he died so that all who believe in him, no matter what nationality, race, financial status you are, that you may be saved. Jesus is the royal king who scripture says one day before him, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and worship him as Lord. He is the promised king to come. And Jesus would pay our ransom on the cross. It is because of his free gift that we get to experience life and life to the fullest. Y'all, this Messiah who has been long expected, it is in him that we have hope. In this Advent season, in this year, December of 2024, and it is the hope that his people have had throughout human history. On Friday afternoon, I was sitting in my office at the church, just looking through my notes for this sermon, tying up some loose ends, just reading over it, ensuring that I had a good understanding of what I wanted to communicate. I had my favorite Christmas hymns playlist was on in the background. And as I was sitting and just reading and reflecting on the hope that we have in Christ, my favorite hymn came on. And it's one that we sang this morning, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And the song played a verse that is not often sung in our performances of it or in playings of it on the radio, but it is a line that it drove me to hopeful tears in the moment. And the line goes like this: "Come to earth to taste our sadness, he whose glories knew no end. By his life he brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, and Friend." It is this Redeemer, church, that we hope in. It is this one. Jesus humbled himself by coming to earth to taste in our sadness. He didn't have to do that, but out of his love and care for his people, he did. And why does Jesus do that? It is by his life that we will be glad and glad to the fullest. It is in this King that we hope in this Advent season, church. It is in this King that all things will eventually be made right. So my simple prayer for you today, church, is that you will share in the hope of this long-expected, of this promised Messiah, who God's people have anticipated since the very beginning, who has already come, who has paid our penalty for sin. The battle is over, church. He's already won. And he's going to come again. And it is in that we have hope. Perhaps today you're at a point where you feel like George Bailey, sitting at a bar, throwing up a prayer to God, saying, "Show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Just show me the way, God." Grasping at any straw that you can for hope, throwing up a prayer to anyone who will listen. And maybe you want God to show you the way. And the truth is, he already has. The truth is that we, church, are sinners, and we need the gift of a Savior who is going to come and set all things right. And that Savior is Jesus, who died on the cross, who rose again to life so that we may have life and life to the fullest. As you go home today and reflect on the hope that you have in Jesus this Advent season, I want to encourage you to reflect on the truth that we sing in this wonderful song today. "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set his people free." This is the one that we hope in, church. He is so good. He loves you. He cherishes you. And he longs to be reconciled with you. We have so many reasons to have hope this Advent season because of this long-awaited Messiah. With hopeful anticipation, we sit in this point in history where we can look back and see, Jesus, you have already done this on the cross. And I have hope that you have done that. And not only that, Lord, I have hope that one day in the future, everything ultimately is going to be made right. Despite the hardships that we feel right now, the world still isn't made perfect. We sit in this weird season of history where we see the work that has already been completed and the work that is to come. And we sit with hopeful anticipation for a Redeemer who will finally make all things right. So church, today, as you go, reflect on that wonderful, blessed Messiah, the long-expected coming Redeemer who would set his people free. That church is what Advent is all about, and that is Advent according to Moses. Let's pray. Lord, we have nothing to hope in but you. But you are more than enough. You have promised to send your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. And Lord, it is in that Messiah, it is in that that we have hope. We hope, Lord, that despite the brokenness that we feel in this world today, that you will come and set all things right. Father, help us as we go about the rest of our weeks, the rest of this Advent season, to hope in this blessed Redeemer who has come and who will come again. Bless this church, Lord. Bless us as we go about and reflect on the hope that we have in you. Let the hope that we have in you shine to the ends of the earth. And let our hope be the one that our loved ones around us will find hope into. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the penalty that you paid on the cross to save us from our sins. Help us to have hope in that promise that you will come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.